I want to return to the theme that we've been considering now for quite a number of weeks, which is biblical holiness. Harold Arnside wrote a book called Holiness, the False and the True. And there's no doubt when you listen to various men preaching and you read the writings of certain men, you're aware of the fact that there's teaching about holiness that is false, and thank the Lord there's teaching that is true. We've been seeking to establish the truth of holiness, sanctification, if you like, as we find it in the Word of God. We have been making the point that there is a progression in sanctification, a progression which frankly does away with the notion that you can have some sort of an experience as a one-time event after you're saved that will put you on a higher plane spiritually. We don't believe that. Sanctification is progressive. Justification is not progressive. It's an act of God's free grace. It's done once and for all. It's never to be repeated. It's an instantaneous act. You pass from death unto life. You become a new creature. Sanctification, however, is not an act. It's a work of God's free grace. It is a continual process. It's not the act of a moment. It is the work of a lifetime. We are being sanctified as believers day by day. Now, when we think about sanctification, we have to understand that there are people who teach false doctrine, even the false doctrine of sinless perfection. Those who teach that doctrine will say that a believer in this life can become free from sin in the flesh, absolutely perfect in their everyday life, because the Bible says that the Lord has been sent to destroy the works of the devil. But we have to understand that when we read that word destroyed in Hebrews 2 verse 14, which is the one reference I just mentioned, but also in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where it mentions that the body of sin might be destroyed, you have to understand it does not mean destroyed in the sense of annihilated. For instance, the devil, and you and I know this by experience, has not been annihilated. I think of the little boy who was sitting in church with his mother, and some visiting preacher told the people they shouldn't be worrying about the devil because there was no such person. And the little boy turned to his mother and he said, "Mom, if there's no devil, who's doing all his dirty work?" Well, we know there's a devil. And he's not been annihilated. However, his dominion is broken. He is defeated. But he's still alive and kicking. And so what we have to do as believers is to appropriate more and more of the victory of Christ in our lives day by day as we look to him by faith. The old man has not been eradicated in the believer. Suffice to say, we have a battle in which we have to fight in the flesh every single day. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, Paul himself tells us of the conflict that he had with the flesh and indwelling sin. If we had time, we could study Romans chapter 7. And it's remarkable what you read there of that warfare in which Paul was engaged. But that's not the only place that he talked about this progression in sanctification, because in Philippians chapter 3, he talked about the fact that he did not count himself to have apprehended. He had not arrived. He said, "I'm not already perfect." Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13. But he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's like a runner in a race who's looking toward the finishing line, and he's continuing to run. He didn't believe that he was sinlessly perfect, but that there was this progressive sanctification going on in his life. And I know too that the Apostle John cuts across the sinless perfection teaching in 1 John chapter 1. There are two verses there that come to mind that really do away with any notion that the believer is now without sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to Christians. And again in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1, he records, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If he regarded believers as sinlessly perfect, or that there might even be the possibility of that, then why did he write to console those who do sin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1? My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And the conjunction there could be translated, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as we've often pointed out, the word advocate there is from the Greek word parakletos. It is the word translated comforter in John 14:16 of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is our advocate. He's our comforter. Oh, thank God, even though we sin against the Lord and we wish that we didn't, we can come to the cleansing blood and we can see that sin put away. It's nothing to do with the guilt of that sin. That's already been put away by Christ's work on the cross. But it's the pollution of sin that's put away as we pray to the Lord for forgiveness of sin. There are two aspects to progressive sanctification in believers. We have been talking the last couple of weeks about mortification. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Colossians 3, 5. The word mortify means to put to death. And so the thought is, as we appropriate by faith the victory of Christ, we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. And we have a responsibility to do that. But we do that in the strength of the Lord. Notice in Romans 8:13, he says, if ye through the Spirit. See, that's important. Through the Spirit. Not by your own strength. But by the Spirit's power, you can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Paul was able to say of himself in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. So that's mortification of the body. But there's also another side of progressive sanctification. I just want to mention it before we move on here. And that is the manifestation of resurrection life. We're not only to be dead to sin, but we must also walk in newness of life. And that's the terminology that Paul uses in Romans 6. And that refers to the result of our identification with Christ's resurrection. Colossians 3 verse 1 rightly points out, if or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. There's to be a real outworking of the resurrection in your life. A holy living unto God in the power of the resurrection. Notice how Paul speaks about that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. Listen to it carefully. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There's resurrection power. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is to be a holy living unto God in the power of the resurrection, the new life, the risen life of Christ. And from all of what I've just said, we learn that sanctification is a work of God, but it's a work with which believers cooperate. You and I can't sit back and say, well, God's going to sanctify me, and it doesn't really matter if I avoid temptation and sin or not. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. And God constantly exhorts his people to live holy lives. One other scripture in this regard I want to mention is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that very term, perfecting holiness, means that the holiness is not yet complete. It's not yet perfect. We are perfecting it. It's progressive. And again, we're only able to do this by the daily strength and power that God's Spirit imparts to us. But as we think about this, the progressive nature of sanctification, we can also notice that in the Bible, this is actually set forth in a variety or under a variety of scriptural figures. One of these is to be found in the text that we announced earlier from which we read. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, sanctification is seen to be progressive because it's set forth under the figure of someone who's growing. We know this from our children. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 gives an exhortation. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And every mother who's had a healthy child can think back to the moment when that child was born, and when the nurse or the midwife or whatever hands that child into the mother's arms, and pretty much right away that little one begins to feed. That's a really remarkable thing. And I remember it very well with our own two, how they loved the milk right from the get-go. They weren't in the world hardly any length of time at all, but they were ready to feed. Just like the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. There's that within a child that automatically means if it's well, it's not sick. It's different with a sick baby. But a baby who's in good health, when it's born, it immediately wants to feed. And we know that the feeding is important because, frankly, without feeding, there's going to be no growth. And you look at that verse again, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that in order that ye may grow thereby. And we know that what happens to babies, they get bigger. That's why when you go to buy something for a little baby, you'll see 0 to 3 months, 0 to 6 months, and then it'll be 6 months to 1 year, and then it's 1 year to 2 years, and so on. 3T and 4T, you know, all that good stuff. Because they're growing. They're progressing. And that's the way Peter speaks about sanctification. Growth. Making progress. Going forward. Growth in grace. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. It refers to the process of being sanctified more and more. Growing in the Lord. And men and women, if you're not growing in the Lord, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. If you were to look at a child and somebody says to you, that child there is 6 years old, and yet the child is still in a diaper, and it looks like a small baby of about 6 or 9 months, you'd say there's something really radically wrong here. That's not a 6 year old. That's like a 6 month old or a 9 month old. Something's not right. And when you find that there are people who say that they're saved, and you meet them, and they talk about being saved, and then you meet them 10 years later, and you find that they haven't grown, there's no progress in their lives, you have to ask yourself the question, is that person really a child of God? Are they really going on with the Lord? Because if you're truly saved, you're going to be growing. And this is a command, obviously, but grow in grace. and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The little chorus says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And there's got to be that growth. But as well as growth, there's another scriptural figure for sanctification. Growing is one. Another one is abounding. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, the 9th verse. Paul is here praying, as he often did for churches and for individuals. And this I pray. Here's what I'm making the focus of my supplication. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prayed for them that there might be a growing love within them. That your love may abound yet more and more. There are other places where Paul prayed similar things for the people of God. He, for example, said when he prayed for the Colossians, in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 10, his prayer was that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is to be an abounding. This is an important aspect of sanctification. Growing, abounding. And then there's another figure, and that is conforming or conformity. There is an object or a pattern to which every believer is to be conformed. And frankly, that is God in Christ. Turn over there to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29, here's the purpose of God for his people, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brother and sister, it is the purpose of God to conform you into the likeness of Christ. The hymn writer penned those great words of aspiration, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Likeness to God. Conformity to Christ. In sanctification, likeness to our Heavenly Father is the pattern. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the exhortation in verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, behavior, manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Likeness to God. That's what godliness is, by the way. You take that word godliness, it actually refers to godlikeness, being like God. Now, what do we mean when we say that believers are to be conformed? They are to be like God. There is obviously a likeness to God which men should never aspire to or seek to attain to. Because frankly, it was the desire to be like God in that wrong sense that brought about the fall in our first parents. Go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. What was the temptation that the devil brought to Eve? Genesis chapter 3. Verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That, of course, was a contradiction of God's own word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Gods. You see that word is translated in the English with a small g, plural. Gods. But that word in the Hebrew is Elohim, and that's a word for God himself. So it's interesting when you think about that the very word for God, Elohim, is a plural word. God is a God in a trinity of persons. But when the devil said here, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I would contend that he was actually saying, ye shall be as Elohim, ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to be just like God in that sense. And that was an evil thing that he was suggesting there. There's a likeness to God to which we are never to aspire, because we can never be like God in that sense. And isn't it interesting that the devil himself was guilty of that? If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 14, you find the record there of the devil himself seeking to be like God in this sinful sense. Isaiah 14 from verse 12, speaking about his judgment, the Lord says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And if you study that in the book of Psalms, you'll know that that's God's own dwelling place. Beautiful for situation. That place of God's dwelling in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then look at this. I will be like the Most High. This was a sinful and wicked desire that the devil had. To be like God in that particular sense. And what is true of Eve, that which was suggested to her, that was the devil himself was guilty of, we also see in the Antichrist. No matter who God's people believe him to be, and there's quite a bit of controversy in church history, and even to this day it continues on as to who the Antichrist is. Whether it is, as the Confession of Faith puts it, the dynasty of popes. The Pope is that man of sin, that Antichrist, and man of perdition, and so on. Or whether it be, as some will believe, that he will be a final superman, someone who will be a political and economic figure, who will appeal to the Jews and seek to win them over. All of that, there's a lot of different teaching that believers have on this. But whatever your position, and mine is the first and not the second, I believe the confession is right. But then again, maybe we'll get to heaven and find that we were wrong. But I'll tell you one thing. One thing's absolutely right. The dynasty of popes and the present pope is anti-Christian. That's the point. That's the real point. There may be many antichrists. The papacy is anti-Christ, no doubt about it. But notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, this was a portion that Spurgeon commented on. And he said, on the basis of what's written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Pope should be arrested on suspicion of being the Antichrist. Here's what he said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that's the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Church of Rome teaches that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's another Christ. Now that's taking the place of Christ. Showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist aspires to this, that the devil was guilty of. The origin of this is from hell. The desire to be like God in this wrong sense. But having established that, there is a likeness to God which is right and proper. And this is true sanctification. Don't we learn from the scripture that man was created in the image of God? But that image was lost at the fall. But in sanctification, the likeness to God is gradually restored. And that is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when, in writing to the Ephesians, he talked about the new man. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the new creation. In sanctification, in that progressive holiness, the likeness to God, the conformity to God is gradually restored. That's what the Lord is doing with you and with me. Now, in order to be conformed to the image of God, we have to be conformed to certain things. We have to be conformed to the righteous law of God if we're going to be conformed to the image of God. Why? Because God's law expresses His character. You read the law and you see there who God is and what God is. The law, for example, is described in Romans 7 as good and just and holy. Those are three characteristics of God Himself. God is good. In fact, the word God really means the good. He's holy and He's just. And so if we are conformed to the law of God, we are conformed to God Himself as the ultimate pattern of sanctification. Not only is it true that to be conformed to God's image means that we have to be conformed to the righteous law of God, but in connection with that, we have to be conformed to the revealed will of God. Notice what Romans 12, verse 2 says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's the two words, conformed and transformed. You're not to be conformed to this world. Someone put it like this. You're not to allow the world to press you into its mold. And isn't that what the devil is all about? Isn't that what the world is all about every day, seeking to get you and I to be conformed, to be pressed into its mold, to think like the world thinks, to choose as the world chooses? Now, you know, as a Christian, you have a different worldview from many other people. It's because they don't have a worldview that's rooted in Scripture. Their worldview is one that's shaped by the latest and greatest ideas that are out there among people. And we have some of the most wild things being foisted upon us now in terms of the worldview that people have. It's come to the point now where in the school system, people are going to be forced into not even saying boys and girls. It's happening already. There's a young teacher who is presently involved in a litigation against a Church of England school in England who got rid of him. He was terminated because he had the temerity to refer to a child in his class by the wrong gender, even though the gender of the child in question was obvious. He referred to this boy as a boy, for example, but that boy wanted to be referred to as a girl. And because the teacher didn't go along with that, he's lost his job. Can you imagine? What sort of a world are we living in? Well, we're living in an ungodly world. We're living in a world whose view of things is not drawn from Scripture, but from the latest idea of whoever. But look, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means to have your mind changed and your life changed, frankly, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that which is revealed to us in Scripture. And it is a reflection of what God is in Himself. So we are to be conformed to the righteous law of God. We're to be conformed to the revealed will of God, the Scriptures as a whole. And then we're to be conformed to the recorded example of Christ. We are to be like Christ. You read about Him in Scripture. And you read in the Gospels, for example, about the life of Christ and what he did, what he said, how he conducted himself. And you know that in Christ you have the supreme revelation of what and who God is. And the pattern to which we are to be conformed in sanctification is the Lord Jesus Christ in his example. Don't we want to be like Christ? That's what holiness is. Holiness was perfectly expressed in him. The Bible says of Christ that he went about doing good. The Lord himself testified that he always did the will of the Father. When he was praying, he said, "Father, I do always those things that please thee. I know that thou hearest me always." Now, Christ's example is really significant to you and to me in our practical day-by-day sanctification. We are to be like the Lord himself. And the Lord and the apostles emphasized this fact. Now, let me give you one instance of that. In John chapter 13, when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet, he said something really important. Verses 14 and 15 of John 13. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." So it's very clear, isn't it? The Lord told his own disciples that they were to do as he did. I've given you an example. We find then, when we go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verses 44 and 45, the Lord said, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." So basically what the Lord's saying is the way up is the way down. If you want to be exalted, you have to go down. You have to be humbled. That's the way up, to go down, to be humbled. "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here's the Lord setting his own example before his people. And then we have those great words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Look at it carefully. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Leaving us an example to follow his steps. So sanctification, in its very richest and fullest meaning, is transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification, to be like Christ. You know, it's an interesting thing that in the Old Testament, it talked about those who resembled the children of a king. When people looked at them, that's what they thought of. It happens sometimes in families where someone will make the comment, "You remind me so much of your father, your mother," whatever it may be. Folks, do we actually remind people of the Lord Jesus? In the way that we react to things, in the way that we speak, in the way that we interact with other people, would they have any right to say, "You know, that person really reminds me of Jesus"? Or, "I see Jesus in that person"? The story was told of a group of people who worked in a perfume factory. I think it was in England. And when they went on break, some of them would go into a store or go into a certain part of the town on their lunch hour or whatever. And when they walked into the store, everybody, they could smell this cologne. They could smell this perfume. And so they knew that person works in whatever the name of the factory was, Martin's or Jones's perfume factory. They knew that that person worked there, because everywhere they went, they took the fragrance of that place with them. And are you and I in this world not to be taking with us everywhere that we go the fragrance of the Lord Jesus? So that people meet us and they think, "Now that person is a true Christian. You know, that is a real testimony. And it's something that we ought to be striving for. And I don't necessarily think that it has to just be in how we appear, though that is important as well. I think there are people, and they could say to you, well, I'm a Christian. You look at them and think, oh, you're not dressed like a Christian. I certainly would not have known by the attire that you're wearing that you're a Christian. So there's that aspect of it, and I don't minimize it. But there's something about somebody who's walking with God that's attractive to another believer, and even to the ungodly, if the Lord is so pleased to work in their hearts. Sanctification, in its richest sense, is transformation, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And I want you just to see this one scripture with me before we finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, it means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's progressive sanctification. From glory to glory. Making progress in the Christian life. And we emphasize this again. It is a progressive work. It's not completed in time. For we shall only be perfectly like him, as the Apostle John puts it, when we shall see him as he is. But in the meantime, may the Lord be conforming us day by day more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. May we be making real progress in our Christian lives. May we be, in the words of Peter, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.